Harvest, it's my great joy to introduce our speaker to you this weekend. His name is Ron Zappia, and he is the lead pastor of High Point Church in Naperville, Illinois. It just so happens that that is the very church that sent Becky and I out to plant this church. And though it bears a different name, he is still very much a part of our fellowship, Harvest Bible Fellowship. And in fact, Ron is still very much a part of the leadership in our fellowship. I want you to know the special place that Ron and Jody hold in our hearts, and the investment that they made in us, the risk that they took in sending us out, and especially in those early days of our fellowship. We're so grateful for how God used them in our lives. We're also really grateful for how the Lord has blessed the work of Ron's hands there in his church, the fruit that has been born, other pastors that they've been able to train up and send out. And we're so really thankful that they are able to be here with us this weekend. It's fitting that he is here on this particular weekend, as this is our anniversary weekend. Happy anniversary, Harvest Bible Chapel, 13 years. Who would have thought? Ron, who would have thought? And so I trust that you will join me in extending a warm welcome to Pastor Ron Zappia.
All right, wow. Hey, let's give it up for that worship. Come on, give it up. Let's give it up for your pastor. I know he's a little bit on vacation, relaxing, on sabbatical. Him and Becky, boy, I'll tell you, we've go a long way, have a long history. I've known, Jody and I have known Rob and Becky now for 17 years. And we've been friends and partners in the gospel. And man, it's just awesome to see what God has done in this place. As you've pushed forward, as God is at work, let's give it up for what God has done over the last 13 years. Come on, one more time. And what he will continue to do. Sometimes it's best for an outsider to kind of come in and look and let you insiders know that this doesn't happen all the time. What you're experiencing is not happening in all the churches across the United States. Tremendous growth, opportunity. I mean, God's at work here. He's doing powerful things. And I'm so thankful for a friendship, a partnership with Rob and Becky, for their leadership and this team and what they're doing. You'll never know it. You don't understand it, but they're giving everything, all things. They've died 1,000 deaths, that couple, for this church. Do you hear what I'm saying? They sacrifice and they give and they give and they give. So thankful. I thought of Romans chapter 12, verse 10, when I thought about what your church is doing for them in this season of their life. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this. It talks about outdoing one another with good works and encouragement. It says this. It says honor. Honor those. Outdo each other in honor. I'm a bit of a competitive person. You guys are outdoing it in honor with your pastor. And I hope and I'm so thankful when he comes back that you're going to be welcoming him as he has some rest and he's going to have just, man, he's ready. He's going to be ready to go. So you're like, man, we got two more weeks or something, another guest speaker. I don't know. Can you put up with me, please? Can we do that? All right. Okay. I mean, I came in. I know I didn't come in that far. Chicago, you know, you're flying guys all over the country. Just me came in, drove 2 hours to get here. Somebody confronted me on that already yesterday. Okay. It was a 2-hour drive. Live a little farther west. Okay. Don't call me out for speeding. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thanks so much for your goodness. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for what you've done in this place over the last 13 years. I want to lift up Rob and Becky to you in this moment. And Lord, as they're being refreshed and traveling, I just pray for your continued blessing in their life. I pray that you would continue, Lord, to feed him and grow him and strengthen him. Thanks for the encouragement he's brought to my own life. Thanks for the privilege we've had to partner together to do ministry, not only in the United States, but throughout the globe with Harvest Bible churches all over the place. Lord, we love you. I ask, Lord, that now as we focus our attention on your word, that you would give us ears to hear, take me out of the way, so to speak, Lord. Use me to encourage, to strengthen. The scripture says faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. May your word go forth from these lips. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. The Appalachian Trail. I don't know if you've heard about this or not, but it's on the eastern side of the United States. And what it does, it's really amazing. It runs from Maine all the way down to Georgia. It covers 14 states. I think we've got a map on it on the screen that you can see. It attracts 3 million visitors per year. 3 million people come and they do a portion, I emphasize a portion of this trail. Why? Because it's 2,190 miles long. Everybody say, wow. I mean, that's a long trail. And so think about that. They go on maybe for 15 minutes. They go on maybe for a half an hour. They go on for maybe 3 hours, 3 million people. But then there's another 2,000. And this 2,000 group, they have something very different in mind. They've trained, they've prepared. They're going to do the whole thing, 2,190 miles. So they get their backpack, they get themselves ready. It takes on average 5 to 7 months to do it. Now say, wow. I mean, first of all, who's got that kind of time? But out of that 2,000, only 1 out of 4 complete the trail. Think about that with me. So math majors are in the room already. You're doing it, and you're thinking to yourself, well, okay, so hold on, that's 25%. That's 500 people who start the trail actually finish the trail. 1,500 people with good intentions that have prepared, that have gotten themselves ready, that they don't finish. Record holder, we got a picture of him. Let's put him up. His name is Joe McConaughey, and he set the record this past summer for what the trail record is. He did it, catch this, 45 days, 12 hours, and 15 minutes. I mean, that's incredible. So they used to call him String Bean. Now they call him Strong Bean. I mean, that is simply amazing. Set all that to simply say this. The Christian life is like a hike. It's a long trail. I mean, there's ups, there's downs, there's ins, there's outs. The Christian life, I'm not too far off. The Bible calls it a race. I mean, it is a hike of your life, is it not? I mean, there's so much that we need to prepare for. It lasts so long. My heart is grieved, along with your pastor's heart, that too many people are going backwards instead of forward on the hike. Too many people are doing this on the hike. They've stopped and they've not started up again. Too many people, my heart breaks for the people who are standing on the side, looking at this long journey, thinking to themselves, why would I want to do that? I can't do that. I'm not going to go for it. The people that are not getting engaging, going on the hike with a genuine relationship with Christ, that are on the outside, not looking to partake. And then there's other people. There's so many other people. There's the people who start well, but are not finishing well. God doesn't care how you start. It's about the finish. And he wants us to finish well. So I want to talk with you about how do we do this? How do we get on this hike? How do we continue to going no matter how long you've been traveling? How? Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, I see some ushers in there all over the worship center. Let's give them a round of applause. Come on, give it up for them. And they want to do this. They want to hand you a Bible, so raise your hand and you'll get a Bible from them. Philippians chapter 3. The title of the message is simply this, the commitment of joy. We're talking about commitment because we are on a journey, we are on a hike, and I want to give you 5 personal convictions. 5 personal convictions of what I'm calling joyful obedience. I saw this young lady. She's right there raising her hand. She needs one more. Come on, let's get on it, ushers. What are we doing here? Come on, she's trying to get it. I'm telling you. Somebody over here just where they've already passed, raise your hand just to make them work a little harder. You guys like having fun, right? Okay, that's good. We brought the comedian in from Chicago. Stop it. 5 personal, focus. 5 personal convictions. Of joyful obedience, because it's a long journey in the same direction. And I want to make sure you're finishing, you're on the road, you're moving forward, you're not going backward. If you're a note taker, and I hope you are, go ahead and take use of those notes that you were handed as you walk in. You can retain more when you take notes. The first personal conviction is this: I reflect on who I am, not who I was. I reflect on who I am right now, who I am in Christ, not who I was before. Oh, stop date stamping me, you guys. I'm telling you, I'm not the person that I was back then. Let's not date stamp anyone. There is change in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? There's change. Where do we see that in the text? Pick it up in chapter 3. Look with me at verse 12. Paul says it like this. He says, not that I have already obtained this. What's he talking about when he says this? Well, let's be good Bible students and let's go to the verse in front of it, verses 10 and 11. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. So he's like, hey, I'm not in a new body yet. I'm not resurrected. I'm not at the end of this thing. I'm just starting and I am pushing forward is what he's saying. Not that I've already finished this race or this hike. Or he said, not that I'm already perfect. Everybody raise your hand if you're not perfect. Let's see those hands go up. I saw a couple back there in the back and the husband wasn't raising his hand. The wife is putting his hand up. You are not perfect. I'm telling you, none of us are perfect. But we're on a journey. And Paul says this, what's the next words? He emphasizes our part in the sanctification, the growth process. Underline these two words. But I press on. I press on to make this hike my own. I press on because Christ Jesus made me his own. There's a lot in that sentence. There's a lot in that statement. What he's emphasizing, again, is our part in the sanctification, the growth process of how you become more like Jesus. This short letter, Paul talks about it a lot. He emphasizes God's part and our part. God's got a part and a hand in this, and we do. It says in Philippians chapter 2, it emphasizes both parts. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he goes on to say, for it is God at work in you, to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's part, our part. We need to press in. Hey, what's the motivation? I mean, think to yourself a minute. Why are we doing all this? I mean, what drives you? Why should I take another step on this hike? Why don't I just kick back like everybody else? Well, look with me at the end of verse 12 because I read it, but I don't know if we grabbed hold of it. The reason why our motivation, it's found in a few words, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Wow. So he's got ownership? Yeah, the scripture says you were bought with a price. Hey, let me say it like this. I'm telling you, Jesus holds the title to your life. He does. I mean, he's the one that ultimately you are owned by him. You are bought with a price. It cost him his life. That's the motivation that you are new, that there is, I like to call it like this, a new you. I reflect on who I am, the new you, not who I was. Don't you hate when people date stamp you from back in high school? It was like they knew you in college and they date stamp you with who you were, not who you are today, the new you. This next part of the message, we're going to do this. I'm going to take a full time out and I want to give you seven truths about the new you. And these seven truths, I think for some, it might be the most important part of the message today. Because there's some stinking thinking going on in our minds and we're not on the trail, we're not moving forward because we're not looking at this in the right-sized way. Truth number one, these are truths that you know, but let me emphasize them with an exclamation point from God's word. I am accepted. Think about that. I am accepted by God. He accepts you for who you are, not who he wants you to be. Oh, there's a lot in that statement. Let's slow down for a moment. And I love this church. I love what God's doing here. But I know there's so many things that are the same with the church that I pastor in the western suburbs of Chicago. And one of them is like this. When you walk into this church, you're not treated in a way that you have to be and meet certain expectations. Am I speaking truth? You don't expect somebody to be something they can't be. Let me say it a different way, theologically speaking. I can't expect regenerate behavior from unregenerated hearts. Now are you hearing me? I can't expect change to happen in people and for them to be at a place that I'm not and that what? That they don't even have the Spirit of God. We are accepted in this place for who we are. Why? Well, Romans chapter 5, love this verse. It says it like this, verse 8. God showed his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, let me give you truth number two of the new you, that you are loved. I mean, we say that at the end of the service every week, but let that grab you today. I am loved by the Lord Almighty. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says it best, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or satisfaction of our sins. Hey, how can we be loved if we've sinned against him? Oh, this is the next one. I am forgiven. How many people want to rejoice in the forgiveness of Christ? How many people would think for a moment, just stop for a moment and ask yourself this question today. Where would you be without the forgiveness of Christ? Carrying the backpack of sin and the weight of guilt that it carries, the decision that you made 10 years ago, the decision that you made 2 weeks ago, the one that threw you off course, that difficulty. Hey man, I am forgiven. It says what? The scripture says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so does he remove our transgressions from us. Man, I don't have to carry that weight of guilt and shame anymore. That skeleton in the closet, stop letting it stop you from being the man, the woman that God wants you to be. Third thing, love this one. Excuse me, am I on number four? Just can't figure it out. Need more coffee. Fourth thing is this. Flash it up on the screen. That what? That you are adopted. I love the verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. It means so much to me. I'll tell you why in a moment. It says, so you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. Let me add daughter. And if a son or a daughter, then you're an heir to God. You're an heir of Almighty God. You have such a great inheritance. Now, I was adopted as a three-month-old baby. On the east side of Cleveland, I was given up for adoption, and my parents, my mom and dad, Jim and Helen Zappia, they had adopted two kids already. They weren't really looking to adopt another one, and they got a call from the Catholic Charities. And so the Catholic Charities called them. They called my mom. This is before cell phones and all this kind of thing. They call my mom. My mom gets on the phone. They say, hey, we got a kid. We can't place him. Do you want him? So she's like, oh my gosh, yes. And so she calls Jim at work, and they meet together at the adoption agency, which was on the east side of Cleveland. Once they get there, the nun comes out, and she's carrying me. I was a big baby. And she looks at my parents, and she says, well, this is a big decision. Maybe you might want to talk about this first. And just, you know, you can go over there. And my dad interrupts her, and he just looks at her, and he says, no, he says, the only thing we need to talk about is who's going to hold our son first. And then, like, I grew up with so much. So I was adopted into this Zappia family. Then I'll never forget, Jody said to me one time, and hear her heart in this, because how many parents we got out there? You got parents that, you know, you had your own kids. I've got three girls, just like your pastor has three girls. I've got three girls. He's married off two of them already. I mean, they're out of the house. I still got three to go. I got a lot to learn from your pastor. He got two of those girls off the payroll, and girls are expensive. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So I'm just learning. But back to the story, where was I? Adoption. And Jody said to me, she said, you know, Ron, she said, with our three girls, like, and don't take this in the wrong way. You know, we didn't really have a choice in this. We kind of have to love them, you know what I mean? Like, you got to love that kid. You got that kid, you got to love it. I mean, what are you going to do here? You got to love that kid. And then she said, but your parents, they drove down to the east side of Cleveland. They looked at you. They made a choice. They said, I want you. They grabbed hold of you. They took you home. They raised you. They gave you every advantage in life. You've been adopted by God. That's what he's given you. He picked you. He chose you. He said, I want her way in the back. Hey, I want him up in the balcony. Hey, he chose us. You are adopted. Seven truths about the new you. I'm talking about your identity in Christ. We are not only adopted, you are redeemed. I mean, think about that. You've been bought back. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Next thing about the new you. You are blessed. You are blessed. I mean, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then lastly, last truth about the new you. You're victorious. I mean, stop thinking about that. thing that you don't think you can overcome. Yeah, you're right. You can't overcome it in your own strength. And that thing you did last week or even last night that you're here today wondering, and why can't I get over this? You're victorious. The scripture says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, the new you. Now, I don't know about you, but I like, I still like McDonald's. I know everybody's ripping on them. I still like the Big Mac and fry. Anybody with me? Yeah, no vegan raised their hand at this point. They're wondering about my sanctification. But I like it because it's the power of the combination. Are you hearing me? And so whether you're Smashburger, I mean, oh gosh, or I'm telling you, whatever your favorite burger place is, it's the burger, it's the fries, it's together. It's lovely. Can't have the burger without the fry. Don't give me no burger with some stinking salad, please. I can't just have the fries. Honey, take your hand out of the bag on the way home. I want those fries with the burger. The power is in the combination. The power is in the combination that we miss. Oh, I got a guy right here. Get off the whole hamburger thing. I'm done with that. He's like, special sauce. Dude, we're moving on. He's dreaming about it right now. The power is in the combination, and the combination we have is Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. I'm telling you, that's a combination that we don't think about. That is the new you. Ian Thomas makes it clear. Listen closely. To be in Christ, that is redemption. But for Christ to be in you, that's sanctification. To be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. But for Christ to be in you, that makes you fit for earth. He says to be in Christ, that changes your destination. But for Christ to be in you, that changes your eternal destiny. The one who makes heaven your home, the other makes this world his workshop. Let's give it up for Ian Thomas. That is an unbelievable, thoughtful thing, that to be in Christ is so different. Conviction number two on the hike, on the road. Note takers, go ahead and write this down. I look forward and not backward. I look forward and not backward. I'm standing here holding a rearview mirror in my hands because I can't get caught looking backward constantly, or I'm unable to go forward. I can't focus on the bug splatter on the windshield and what's right in front of me because I can't get to my destination. Too many people are off the trail because they're looking back and they're regretting some things. Too many people are off the trail because they're focusing in on one thing. When God wants to do something in you, you say, Ron, where do you see this in the text? Hey, it's there, man. Check out verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He's saying this is so hard to grasp that Christ has made me his own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He's like, I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward. And then verse 14, here we see those words again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Underline upward call, we'll get to it in a minute. Hey, let me remind you something. Drove 2 hours and 10 minutes to get here. And I came here to tell you this, that we got to stop looking at who we were and start focusing on who we are. We got to stop doing this. We got to stop looking about where we've been, and we got to focus on where we're going to be. It's like this. We got to stop looking about what we've done in the past, P-A-S-T, and we got to start looking at what God wants us to do in the future, F-U-T-U-R-E. It starts today. Hey, as pastors, let me let you in on a little secret. 13-year anniversary. Oh, let's praise God. Let's go for it. But you know what we're like? We ain't about what was behind us, man. Hey, what's up with the next 13? Hey, what next mountain are we going to climb? Hey, who's with me, man? Let's scale it going and let's move on, because I ain't looking back. I'm looking forward. And my future in God is what is ahead of me. I press on. Hey, how come you're so excited besides the coffee? And besides the fact that your last name ends in a vowel, because that means you're Italian. And what that means is you're either crying or screaming. There's nothing in between. Just giving you a picture of what my house looks like.
Well, I'll tell you why. It's at the end of the verse. And I'm not sure if you grabbed it or not. But what is in the end of this verse makes very clear. He says, I press on because there's a prize of the upward call. So if you're having trouble with the motivation, you may not understand the upward call. So what is the upward call? Been thinking about this a lot. I've got four continuous callings that I've seen over and over again in my Christian life. And I'm wondering if you're identifying with me, and these are the four calls that you're experiencing. The first one is this, the call to know God intimately. I mean, does it get any better than that? The call to know God intimately and personally. I mean, Paul said it already in the scriptures in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says that I may know him. That's an experiential knowledge. Personal is what that word means if you double click on that. No, it's not a head knowledge. I grew up with a head knowledge of God. Anybody with me? And I would stand in church and I would recite a creed. I did that for 27 years. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't like church. I mean, I still got friends from college calling me now and saying, what do you do now? You're a pastor of a church? You? I mean, can you make money doing that? I mean, I grew up with a head knowledge. It wasn't until I was 27 years old that I understood that it was a heart thing. Anybody with me? And that we can know God intimately. And so I've lived more of my life on the other side of the fence than I have on this side. And so I am just, we can know God intimately. He wants to be known. And we can know him what? We can know him in such a way where he wants to change our life. That's the first call. Be still and know that I am God. And if you're in this place today, and maybe I can identify with you more than you think, whether you got dragged here or whether you're coming here saying, I don't know, what's up with this place? You can know God intimately. He can be known. What's with these people raising their hands? I ain't that excited. What is all this clapping? Well, we're just simply saying this. We're saying we've come to a place in life where we said, man, it ain't working. I ain't perfect, and I need some help. Anybody with me? That we need, and those people are here. They're walking in this church. That's why God is at work. God can be known. Second thing, you've been walking with him a while. You've been on the trail. The call to grow in God exceedingly. So we want to grow and get to the next place and the next level. No rest stops on the pathway to holiness. Hey, how important is this whole sanctification thing, growing in Christ and maturing in him? I mean, they're talking about it all the time. Well, the scripture says in Hebrews that without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. I mean, that's pretty important. Like this thing, it isn't about how you start. It's about how you finish. God's more concerned about your finish than how you started. That should give us great confidence. And the scripture I picked out for you is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And it simply says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, as established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The call to grow in God exceedingly. Then there's the call to show God unashamedly. That we're going to show God unashamedly. And that what? We want to show him off. What does it mean to glorify God? We say that a lot in the church. What does it mean to give him glory? It just means we're going to show him off. That I want to show off who he is and what he's done. The scripture says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. To all, I emphasize who believe. What else? Well, there's the call to go in God. And hear me on this one. You've had this modeled for you, whether you realize it or not, the call to go in God confidently. And your pastor, Rob, and I, we have much in common. We're both over 6'5". We both played college hoops. We both started a church in our 30s. We both got into ministry after a successful business career. We both have 3 daughters. We both have a daughter that's at Liberty on an athletic scholarship doing awesome. We both married out of our league. We kind of out-punted, out-kicked our coverage. Are you hearing me? And so we have a lot in common, but what you may not realize is how your pastor and his wife and his family, how they have modeled this. I remember 16 years ago, I remember this, Rob and I meeting at a Mexican restaurant in Wheaton, Illinois, and him deciding about, do I want to get involved in church ministry? Am I going to come to work for the church? I remember 15 years ago, I remember Rob, after he came to work for us, that he was wrestling, and he's sitting in my office, and I'm thinking about planting a church. Like, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. Man, you can do it. He's modeling the go. I remember 14 years ago driving here with just him and I and going out to the Quad Cities because we thought this would be a place to go, and stopping and praying in little spots and wondering before anybody was on the bus, like, is this the place to go? And so what your pastor and his wife did, they modeled the step of faith. Are you hearing me? That they went forward and they stepped out in faith when nothing was there. And people began joining them, stepping out in faith. We got to go. Like, what is God calling you to do to step forward, to go in God, to move forward in God confidently? Matthew chapter 28 is our ultimate calling. It says this, that we're to go, there's the go, and make disciples. Hey, your pastor did that. Looking at a lot of them right here. Hey, who are you making a disciple of? That's what the church is, that you would invest yourself doing two things. Go, therefore, it says, and make disciples, followers of Christ, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's that talking about? Hey, that's for somebody else. That's for the clergy. No, it isn't. That's a reference to baptism. That's a reference to sharing Christ. That's a direct reference to evangelism. That you have a heart for evangelism. My favorite verse in the Old Testament, it's found, you miss it. A wise person saves souls. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be smart? I want to save souls. I want to do my part in winning the lost to him. So what are we to do? We're to make disciples who baptize, picture of evangelism. And then there's discipleship. The discipleship part is, he goes on in the verse in Matthew chapter 28, it goes on to say, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I can't do this. Oh my gosh, I'm just sitting out here. What are you talking about? I can't evangelize. I don't know how to disciple. I mean, oh my gosh. I mean, I hear what you're saying. And lo, I will be with you always. That's for you. That's for me. That's about us taking a step of faith and going. Those are the continuous callings in the Christian life. I love what Tim Keller writes, one of my favorite authors. He says it like this. Catch this quote. He's going to start off, it's going to be a little discouraging, but it gets better, I promise. Everyone will be forgotten. Oh, thanks for reminding me of that when I came to church today. My life doesn't matter. He goes on to say, nothing you do will make a difference. Oh boy, this is great. And all good endeavors, even the best, will come to naught unless there is a God. If the God of the Bible exists and there is a true reality beneath and behind this one, and this life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. Think about that. Everything that I do, and think about the continuous calling of God, it will matter for eternity. That's a mic drop moment. Are you hearing me? That's a mic drop moment. Let's put it up on the screen. There it is. Come on. Give it up. I mean, that is a mic drop moment. I mean, let's close the service. Let's say amen. Let's get out of here. Oh, Rob doesn't do that. He doesn't have a Bitmoji. We got to get him a Bitmoji by the time he comes back. Who's working on his Bitmoji? Come on. I know your pastor doesn't have a Bitmoji. I just was texting with him this morning. He doesn't have a Bitmoji. Just kidding. Get that off the screen. The call to go. So what's the next thing? Well, we're talking about what? We're not talking about personal convictions. And really, it's about your obedience moving forward. And the next thing is this. I hold on to what I have, not what I had. I hold on to what I have, not what I had. And I hope you see this in the text. This is a personal conviction to joyful commitment. He goes on to say next in verse 15, he says, let those of you who are mature, are you a mature person? He says, you need to think in this way. Interesting, that word think there, if you double click on that, that word in the New Testament, it's used 26 times in the original language. It's used 10 times in this short letter. Why am I emphasizing? He's like, hey man, put your thinking caps on. Like you got to get this. He's like, please understand this. If you're mature, you're moving on the path, think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. So don't worry if you forget. He'll remind you. And here it is in verse 16. Look with me. Only do this. Let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us hold true. Some versions say live by the same standard. Some versions say walk by the same rule. I love this picture of we've got to hold on. And so some of us, we've learned in the Christian life that what? In order to hold on to the good, I got to let go of the bad. There's some things I got to let go of. There's some things you need to let go of. They got a hold of you. In order to let go of the good, I got to let go of the bad. But then there's a deeper truth for those who've been walking with Christ on the path. That sometimes I got to let go of the good to get to the great. Oh, come on. You understand what I'm saying? I got some good things that are happening. And I need to let go of them for some great things that God wants to do. So it's important for us to understand, what do we hold firm to? I got some reminders. I brought some visuals for you. I want to tell you this. We want to hold firm to some things. We want to hold on to some things. Here's the first one. Justification by faith, not works. Can I get an amen? I mean, this is it, man. This is what it's all about. Justification by faith, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not a result of works. Why? So that nobody's in heaven doing this. Hey, got here on my own. Yeah, I'm up here because I'm pretty cool. And I've done a lot of good things. I mean, there is none. What else do we hold on to? How about this? Christ's righteousness, not our own. Right? I mean, Christ's righteousness, man. I got in off his coattails, not off mine. Christ's righteousness, my own. What else? Hey, this is a big one. Get ready for this one. Hey, don't let that thing bring you down. Freedom, not bondage. That you can be free in Christ. And please, warning, Christians. Please do not use your freedom as an opportunity, what? As license to sin. But please don't do that and think to yourself, well, he's going to forgive me anyway, so I can just do it. Freedom, not bondage. He wants you to break that. And please, don't do this. Don't do the next thing. The next thing is this. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to cause someone else to stumble. Hey, I can do that. I can exercise my freedom. I can have a couple beers. I can do this. Hey, don't stumble your brother or your sister. Romans chapter 14. That there's some things that I don't do because, why? Because I don't want to cause someone to stumble that I could do. Freedom. Freedom, not bondage. How about this? New life, not old. Anybody? We got a new life. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. How about this one? This is one we're talking about being stepping out of the boat, so to speak, in faith. For we walk by faith, not sight. Like, hey man, I don't know if this next step, I don't know how this is going to work out. Well, I'm going to trust the God of the Bible, and I'm going to trust the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to go. What else? Good stuff today? Boy, with that encouragement, I might as well get in my car and drive home. Hope the second service is a little nicer. Are we talking about it? I mean, that's it. I mean, in that heaven, not hell, heaven starts today, man. And how about this one? Hey, stop listening to Aunt Betsy in Colorado. Will you hear me? Stop listening to that college friend of yours. Stop listening even to that mother or that father. Stop listening. In some cases, my heart grieves, even for that spouse of yours. Hear my heart, that sometimes what? It's heavenly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. And sometimes the people that are closest to us, those are the people that they don't have what? They don't have the heavenly wisdom from us, from above. Now they have good intentions, they want to help, but their wisdom is not the wisdom of God and his word. What else? How about forgiveness, not shame? Forgiveness. That I've been forgiven. What else? This is a big one. want you to grab hold of this one. Write down Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, because this is huge in the church. Too much friendly fire in the church. What do I mean by that? We're just hurting each other. We just go after each other. Grace, not bitterness. And so I know you were hurt. I know it was bad. I know you think I don't understand it. I know what the church did. I know what that person did. I know that's why you're at this service, because they came last night and you're like, I don't want to see them. We have to dispense grace. And so the scripture teaches that if a root of bitterness comes up in you, it's your problem. And you've been thinking about that thing that they did to you more than they're thinking about it, I guarantee. And so what are we to do? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Nobody. See to it that no one obtains to fail the grace of God through you, even though they hurt you. Oh, I'm not saying you got to put them in the same place and all that. I'm not saying you got to put them in the same place so that you get trampled over again, but you better extend grace. The scripture says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, because by it, you will be defiled. Like, it's going to hurt you. What else? These are things that what? We got to hold on to these things. How about this one? Rewards, not judgment. Hey, you're not going to get judged. You're going to get rewarded for what you do, how you persevere in the path. And then here's the big one for us. No matter what political party you're at, no matter where you're heading and what you believe and what you think, can we just stop the hate? Too much hate. Yeah, I can feel somebody wants to give an applause that's not a hater, so let's all give an applause. Too much hate, not enough love. You say, well, hold on. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, I love this verse. It says that love covers a multitude of sins. Boy, if we could just practice that in the church. Can I just tell you, as a guy who was unchurched, who now leads a church, that some of the worst damage is inside the walls to the people we love. Like, we're going to be living with each other for eternity. You better get used to it. Love, not hate. Things that we need to hold on to. Hey, two more convictions. Let me give you this one. This is an important one for sure. We're going to get it out of verse 17. Get your eyes in the text. Let me speak it over you. I walk with those who worship God, not those who worship self. So it's about those who worship God, those who are seeking God. Look what Paul says. He says in verse 17, hey, brothers, sisters, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He's concerned about who you're hanging out with. He's concerned, junior high and high school students specifically, about your peer group. He's concerned about who is speaking into you. That's what he's doing. At work, at home, even at the church. Because they were combating false doctrine. But look at verse 18. He's going to get down and dirty. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, he's getting emotional, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Hey, you walking with some enemies of the cross? You spending your time with enemies? Or are you spending your time with those who love Jesus? Because look what he says about the enemies. And don't miss this. He's got tears in his eyes. Their end is destruction, man. Like those people, they don't know any better. And their God is their belly. That's an interesting phrase. And their glory is their shame. Why? Well, because they got their minds on earthly things. They've got their minds on themselves. They got their minds on what's best for them. I walk with those who worship God, not self. Do not allow people to drag you down. We can't allow people to drag us down. Imagine for a moment if there was somebody here at the stage, and I tried to pull them up not using the steps. Now, I'm 6'5 3/4 and 250 pounds, and I'm not going to tell you how much a bench press. It's going down, but it is kind of good. But there's no way, if I could bench press twice as much, that I could get them on stage. There's no way. I can't do it. What's going to happen if I try to, if they don't want to get up here? They're going to pull me down. That's what's happening to some of us. Our hearts are genuine, but we're getting pulled down. And it says, he who walks with the wise is wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Look, we got to be careful. The only way we're going to be able to lift somebody up is if they want to come up. And if we've got a whole bunch of brothers and sisters here helping us to get them up. Can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them? That's my case. Done with that. Hey, let me ask you this. We're almost done. Has anybody ever been scuba diving? Raise your hand with me. Come on, it's awesome, isn't it? I mean, raise your hand high. Come on, be proud of it. It's good. Like, look, what's wrong with you, rest of you people? Come on. Scuba diving, it's just crazy. Here's a video of me scuba diving. Just check this out. That's me behind this. Look at me. Isn't that amazing? Are you crazy? That's not me. I would never go scuba diving. That's for crazy people. What are you, nuts? The people that rose your hand? What's wrong with you people? Like, are you kidding me? Well, you don't belong down there. I mean, that is not where we live, man. I mean, if I saw that, I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't belong. I don't want to be. I don't even know what that is. I mean, look at this stuff. This is scary. We don't belong in the deep sea, man. I'm telling you, with the fog and the mask and you're breathing and the tubes. I mean, that is not where we're supposed to be. Hold that picture in your mind and look with me at our two remaining verses. Look at verse 20, because Paul says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subject all things to himself. Last personal conviction, I rejoice in my heavenly citizenship, not my earthly. I rejoice in my heavenly citizenship and not my earthly. And the truth of the matter is, yes, we have much more in common with those who are scuba diving than we realize. That we do not belong in this world. That the scripture teaches us that we are aliens. And that what? We need to continue to remain on the course, on the path, pushing forward. These are the personal convictions that can help us. We've got them on the screen. I want you to take a look for a moment as we close the service. Can you look at the screen with me and ask yourself this question? Which of these do I need to work on this week? Now, don't be like that type A personality. I got all five of them. Oh, my gosh. Stop it. But what's the one or two things that God is impressing upon your heart? When you have it, I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. So when you have something, you say it ain't on the list. That's okay. When you've got it, bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Father, I want to thank you for this church and what you're doing in each individual in it. And I'm going to ask now that as we're talking about personal convictions, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in such a way where you would help us, Lord, to reflect on who we are in you and not who we were. I pray for the person, Lord, who needs to make a decision to look forward and not backward. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to hold on to the things that you desire and that we would hold on to what we have in you and not what we have in this world. Lord, help us to make good choices with those we partner with and invest in, that we will walk with people who worship God. And Lord, I ask that we will rejoice in who we are, our earthly citizenship, no, but our heavenly citizenship that we have in you. Lord, prepare hearts now as we have an opportunity to give back. And as we give back our time, our talents, and now our treasures through an offering, may we be grateful for who you are and what you're doing. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.